The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
Get your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 14, okay? I'm going to try to be quick and precise. All right, we are continuing our series in the book of Revelation today, the revelation to John, the end of the age of mortal man. This message today deals with a very serious subject. This is a very sobering message. It's one that is going to be tough to even deliver, and it's the subject of God's wrath and judgment. Ooh, everybody do that. Ooh, you know what I'm saying? 2 weeks ago, I gave the outline of our end time prophetic events that we're kind of going through in Revelation. And our end point 2 weeks ago, where we left off, was the Antichrist coming to power and ushering peace for the whole world during the first 3.5 years of a 7-year tribulation period, okay? Now, up to that point, 3.5 years, the Jews and the Israelites have rebuilt the temple of God. They're bringing back the Old Testament sacrifices and things like that. And this joker, the Antichrist, he has the audacity to march into the temple of God. He denies God. He blasphemes God's name. And he sets up himself as God and demands to be worshipped. You guys remember that? When that happens, and at this point for 3.5 years, all the world is at peace. He's collected all the military might, all the armaments, all the weapons. He's wrested control of all the economies of the world, and things are great. And as the Word says, as John wrote in Revelation, people are saying, who is like him? Who can stand up against him? All of a sudden, he flips the table on them. He shows that they have all been deceived. The world has been tricked, okay? And he proclaims himself as God, and this begins the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period known as the Great Tribulation. Everyone say the Great Tribulation. Not just tribulation, but the Great Tribulation. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus said, for then, after what the Antichrist does in the temple, there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So I ask, are you guys ready to talk about this morning? Are you ready? You can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. Yes, you can. You can handle the truth. So here we go. All right. Here's something I got to say. When it comes to this 7-year period of the tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years, there's so much that happens, okay? There are so many little nuances and experiences and happenings and symbolic things that for us to get detailed, specific, we would literally be here for months, everybody. How many want to stay here for a couple of months and not leave? We'll have lunch come in. Two of you? I don't, okay? I want to go out and eat and have a good time. So, you know, I think, you know, Revelation Seminar hashtag or maybe a Revelation RJG, you know. But so today I'm going to kind of walk you guys through quite a few of the aspects that deal with God's judgment and wrath, okay? We're going to walk at the speed of summation. Does that sound okay? It's pretty fast. The speed of summary, okay? And it's important to note that as we go, each thing that happens builds upon itself, and it builds and builds and builds until it culminates to the end of the age of mortal man. It keeps escalating till Scripture says, finally, there's an angel that says, it's done! He shouts it all throughout history and eternity, okay? Now, I'm going to include, here's your homework, everybody. I got to unbutton this vest, all right? Let that gut pop out, all right? I want you all to read this week, Revelation chapters 6 through 18, because this is the span that we're covering. I'm going to email everybody an awesome link. It's a free commentary that describes what's going on verse by verse by verse by verse so that you guys can study this and understand what's going on. Does that sound all right? So use that resource and let's read the word. So let's go to Revelation 14. This text I'm using is a framework of what we're going to talk about this morning. It's a textual reference of what we're about to cover. We're going to start with verse 6 in Revelation 14. If you don't have your Bible or a Bible app, we'll have it on the screen too. This is John writing, the Apostle John. He says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.' Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.' And yet another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image,'" that's the Antichrist, "'and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength," not diluted, "full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name." Okay, if you want to leave now, go ahead, okay? It's pretty intense, yes? Greg, that's not a nice gospel message. Well, I told you guys a long time ago, if it's in God's word, we're going to preach it. And so guess what? We're going to speak about this today, okay? You with me? Verse 12, "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.' Then I looked," here's what it gets good here, "'and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand.'" Who is this? I was a weak sauce. Who is this? Jesus. He's got a sickle. You know what that means? He's about to reap, okay? "So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. That's approximately 184 miles. That blood flowing this high off the ground was going to flow. Well, Greg, blood? I mean, yes, physical death. Literally, and we'll talk about that. Listen to what one of my resources says about this passage we just read. "This is a terrifying passage, one of the most horrible pictures in all the Word of God. It is the picture of the anger and wrath of God against the ungodly and evil of this world. Those who do not repent and turn to God in the end time will have the wrath of God fall upon them." So here we go. Now, Tegan, my two-year-old, her favorite cartoon is Super Why. Anybody know what I'm talking about, Super Why? They have all these little characters that help people read. I wish they had the Super Y character with the power of summary, and I would use that right now, okay? If you recall back the message on May 3rd, man, it's quiet in here. Are you guys still with me? That's a good one to throw at you guys right there, yes? Woo, buddy, here we go. On May 3rd, we talked about the vision of God sitting on the throne. It's Revelation chapter 5, and in his hand was the scroll of the history of mankind. And it had to deal with the end of man and what God's plan was for that. And there was no one worthy to open it, and it was bound up with seven seals. And all of a sudden, the Lamb slain was found, Jesus Christ, and he was the only one worthy to come out and open up this scroll and undo the seven seals, okay? So here in chapter 6, or down in chapter 6, in Revelation, we see the beginning of these seven seals being broken by Christ, okay? And this is the dramatic moment that all of heaven has anxiously been waiting for. Everyone around the throne, everyone in heaven is looking on with great anticipation as Jesus Christ comes and takes the scroll from the open hand of God and slowly begins opening up every seal and unveiling and unfurling what that scroll says about the end of mankind, okay? Now, much of what we're going to talk about here for the next 3 hours is chronicled and paralleled by Jesus in Matthew 24. You guys didn't get that, did you? I thought half of you, well, Chad's leaving right now. Sorry, Chad. No, sorry to call him out. He's looking at the baby. Sorry. Jesus spoke about what we're talking about this morning in Matthew 24. It's not the rapture. This is the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he talks about what's going to precede that in Matthew 24, okay? So here's Jesus. He starts opening up the seals. Now, the first four seals, all right, chapter 6 records the opening of the first six seals. And the first four are all about how the Antichrist comes to power on the earth and what he does and how he controls the earth. They're illustrated by four horsemen and four horses. How many have heard of the four horses of the apocalypse? Okay? I'm a big fan of the Four Horsemen and the Irish Notre Dame football team. But these are different characters and cats all together, okay? The first one is a white horse with a rider with a white bow. Now, this is showing how the Antichrist is going to break the worldwide peace treaty that the world has been experiencing for 3.5 years, and he wrestles control and power of all the world with might. And anybody who opposes him, he crushes. And that leads to the second horse. It's a red horse. And the rider on that horse has a great sword. This indicates war that will be all over the world. All over the world. The Antichrist is going to bring war. He controls all of the weapons already. And he's going to use them to oppose anybody, Jew, Christian, believer, that stands in his way, or any other nation that rises up. He will crush them. And people will die. The second horse is a black horse with a rider holding a pair of scales. This illustrates severe famine and starvation and hunger and thirst that will be worldwide because the Antichrist has set up a new economic system where you cannot buy, sell, trade, get food, get anything unless you have his mark on your forehead or wrist. So that means there's going to be people, especially believers in Jesus Christ, there will be people that get saved during this time. They are going to be scratching and clawing and hiding, and there will be thousands of people who are going to die out of starvation, even unbelievers. The chapter 6 says that with this black horse, it shows that people will work an entire day, a grueling day, to make just enough money for the very bare necessities. The Bible says barley and wheat. That was the necessities of John's day. Today, imagine working all day long, okay? Hot, humid, sweaty, whatever job, just enough to make just enough money for bread, milk, eggs, maybe a little flour, and some potted meat. Yummy! I'll take coffee instead of potted meat. Anybody else with me? All right. People will die of starvation. And that brings us to the last horse. It is a pale horse, or as the Amplified translation says, it's an ashy pale, like the black and blue from bruising. The original Greek word there for the pale, it's where we get our word chlorine or chlorophyll. That indicates a green, dun-colored, nasty, stank-looking horse, okay? If I can use the word stank, that's all right. It's an ugly horse, and the rider on it is death. And John writes that hell and Hades, or the realm of the dead, was following this rider, okay? That, what this means, guys, this horse, imagine the amount of people that will die in the wars. Imagine the amount of people that will die in the starvation, the hunger and thirst. What this horse represents, and its rider, the Antichrist, is going to bring massive death on a worldwide scale. He will be responsible for killing 1/4 of the earth's population right here. And that's approximately 1 billion people. And he's going to cause unbelievers and the Jewish nation unbelievable suffering and pain. Okay? It makes me kind of think, man, there's people today who don't want to take the offer of free salvation in Jesus Christ seriously. They want to play games with God and keep pushing Jesus away for comfort, pushing Jesus away for ease, because, oh, don't mess up my life. Don't mess up my life, Jesus. I'll just keep pushing you away. And I've even heard people say, oh, well, that's all right. If this is going on, I'll just come to Jesus then. It's foolish. That's a foolish thought. That's a dumb thing to say, because at that time there will be so much persecution of believers. This world has never seen anything like it. Christians and believers will be hiding in rocks, trying to make it. They can't buy, they can't sell, they can't get food. And the majority of them will become martyrs for the kingdom of Christ. So if you want to lose your head, then keep playing around with God and see what happens then. You guys still with me? God, help us. Help us to get serious in our relationship with the Lord and stop playing church. All right. You guys don't want me to go there, do you? Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to keep going. We'll bring it back. Do these events sound terrible? Do they sound horrible? They're nothing compared to what's about to happen, okay? These four seals are just the prequel. The fifth and sixth seal is all about Christians being martyred and then God's anger getting aroused because the martyrs are saying, Lord, how long? When will you bring justice for our deaths? And God hears them and he says, okay, bing, 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 let's get ready to rumble. That's what God's going to say in the voice of Michael Buffer, okay? Going to shout all throughout. That is the Greg translation. No. His wrath begins to rumble and mankind notices. And here we go. I'm going to get this real quick. When the seventh seal is opened in chapter 8, it unleashes seven angels that are going to blow seven trumpets. And it's the end of the days of mortal man that are now really beginning. And this is called the Day of the Lord. And what's about to unfold, okay, with these trumpets, especially the seventh one, because each trumpet, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, which is the seventh seal, it unleashes a different judgment from the Lord. But the seventh is the big daddy trumpet of the all. And what is about to happen when the seventh trumpet sounds is so frightening and so serious and grave that the word says there is total silence in heaven for a half an hour. It says, it's time for the seventh trumpet to blow. Complete silence. Jesus is motionless. God is on the throne and all the angelic beings are just standing there. Complete silence. For half an hour. Because what's about to transpire after the six trumpets, when the seventh one is blown, then that releases four angels to pour out four bowls of God's wrath. And if you think of all the fright and terror that's happened, okay, and it's running all over the world because of the first six seals and the first six trumpets, so much terror and fright. The word says that men are running to the rocks. They're saying, fall on me. Kill me, please. It's this bad. Kill me now. Man, they don't even know what's about to hit them with the four bowls of God's wrath. God finally unleashes his full wrath and his full judgment on those who don't know him. Many of you were part of our Exodus study and we went through the book of Exodus in the fall and the winter. Man, a lot of what these plagues are about to fall them, and it's been going on, a lot of that is paralleled against the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. It's pretty cool. Well, chapters 8 through 10 show the blowing of the six trumpets like the seven seals, okay? And listen to some of the highlights that happens when each trumpet is blown. Devastating natural disasters like we've never seen. Hail and fire mixed with blood fall. One third of the entire earth is burned up. A fire mountain was thrown into the sea from heaven, and a third of the earth's waters become blood. A third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships at sea are immediately destroyed. One third of the earth's waters become so bitter that I can't even, there's not even a number of people that die because of it, okay? a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened, and then demonic creatures are released from the very pit of hell to bring punishment and pain, like millions of scorpion bites, and a demon-like military attack is going to come up and kill one third of the earth's population. And that isn't nothing compared to what's about to happen when God pours out the four bowls of wrath as signified and released on the seventh trumpet. Listen to what these bowls release. Ulcerous, cancerous sores, thick bloody waters, scorching heat that burn men and women. They're literally burning alive by this intense heat. Thick, utter darkness that causes pain. They're going through so much pain in the Bible. John says the men and women are gnawing at their tongues. You know what I mean? Imagine that. But I mean, literally biting into their tongue as hard as they can to keep the pain from happening. This is tough. This is intense. Craig, I don't think that's going to happen. Well, then keep on believing that if you want to, my friend. It's going to happen because God wrote it. He put it in the Bible. Amen? Quick side note. The Battle of Armageddon takes place right here after the fourth bowl, and Jesus and his host come and wipe out all the enemies and all the armies of the earth, Revelation 19. That's good news. We'll talk about that in another message. But then after all that stuff I said, all of a sudden, one of the last bowls, an angel releases. Even the air that they breathe becomes poisonous all over the world, and men and women die of that. After all of this, literally 50% of the world's population will be gone. Wow. Greg, that sounds so harsh. That's so mean, Greg. That's so unlike the God that I'm thinking of. That's so unlike the God that I hear some other guys preach about and talk about. I mean, judgment, wrath, war, disaster, death, devastation, disease, the end of man. Come on, Greg. God is a God of love. This guy I've been listening to on the radio, that's all he says. God is a God of love, God of love. He's a God of love, he's a God of love. Greg, what are you talking about? Yes, 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 yes. God is a God of love. God is the very essence and the very person and the very nature of love. Look what the writer John writes in 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because, say it with me, God is love. But he's just too. Let's talk about that. Because there's some specific purposes of this great tribulation time. And I know that we can read these chapters in Revelation and think, man, that's terrible. That's horrible. That's frightening. Oh! And these days do bring about great terror and great horror. Lord, help us. Well, Greg, sometimes when I read in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, man, I see God's passages of God's wrath and his judgment, and God seems so cruel, and he seems so harsh, and he seems so unfair. What's up with that, Greg? There's two things I want us to remember. Hold up two fingers. Two things I want us to remember when dealing with the subject of God's wrath and God's judgment this morning. And these things apply to God's wrath and judgment, not only here in Revelation, but throughout the whole Bible, okay? Now, some of you ladies that have been going through the Beth Moore Bible study, this may sound very familiar to you, especially in day 5 of the homework for week 9, okay? Megan mentioned this to me when I was preparing for this message, and it fits perfectly here. So thank you, Beth Moore, and thank you, Megan, for letting me know. Yay. She's the muscle behind this hustle, everybody, so you know what I'm saying? She's the beauty behind this beast. But in all sincerity, because I'm going to close this out. When we deal with God's wrath and judgment, the subject of that, remember these two things first. Because I hear people all that time, God's so unfair. That's so unfair. I can't serve a God like that. If that's how God is, I'm not going to follow him. You're fooling yourself. First off, who are you? Who are you to say that? Remember, God's ways are much, much higher than our ways, okay? Much higher than our ways. Isaiah 55, verses 8-9 in the Old Testament, God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Can you guys see tomorrow? You can't. So if you can't, then there's no way in the world you can ever say that God's unfair. Yes? God is big, gang. Do you get that? He is big. B-I quadruple G times the infinity. All right, he is big. And you and I are just small fries. We are tiny. Insignificant, really? Like Job says, who am I? Who am I? God is the ultimate judge. God decides. He rules. It is God alone who passes judgment. Well, Greg, I just don't like the way that sounds. You don't like the way that sounds because it goes against your pride and it goes against your ego because you want to be in control. God is the ultimate judge. And gang, really, that's the way we really want it to be, okay? Because here's why. There's no bias in God. There's no winking at that person, you know, that's causing wrong with God, and he just kind of winks at him, or he turns the other face, and you just go over there, I'm just going to pay like I don't pay any attention to that. Any parents ever do that with your kid? You know, you're like, I'm just ain't going to look at that. You know what I'm saying? No. God doesn't do that. He doesn't wink at our sin. He doesn't turn his face away at our sin. No, sir. God is holy. He is pure. He is right. He is a just God. James writes in his book, chapter 4, verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and one judge. He is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The psalmist echoes this in Psalm 9, but the Lord reigns forever, executing judgment from his throne. He will judge the world with justice, it's righteousness, and he will rule the nations with fairness or uprightness. It's so funny, it's kind of a comical in a way, not really, it's kind of pathetic. We want judgment from God when it comes to other people's sins, right? God, judge that liar over there, God. God, you see what that person did over there? Judge them, God. Lord, rain down judgment on that homosexual so they will open their eyes and see your truth. God, judge that terrorist scum over across the seas. God, judge that degenerate over there. God, they stole my little piece of gum. Judge them. Call down fire from heaven, Lord, and consume them for taking my gum. I've never prayed that way. I know some of you have, but that's all right. But we're like that, right? No one wants the murderer, the rapist, the thief, the pedophile, the perverted, the racist, the liar, the drug dealer. You name the crime. No one wants him to go unpunished, do we? And sometimes we'll watch the news and we see injustice that just makes us cringe inside. We're tempted to cry out, where are you, God? How can you let that happen? That seems so unfair. What we have to realize, know, and understand, gang, is that God does see, God does know, he does feel the hurt of the transgressed. Nothing escapes God's eyes. Do you understand that? Nothing does. And he will dispense judgment at his appointed time. Maybe not be like what we think it should be, but guess what? You're not perfect. Neither am I, but he is, and his judgments will be perfect on time. Yeah, that's good. All right. So part of the purpose of this tribulation period in the end of the days of mortal man is for the earth to experience the very deserved hand of God's wrath. Mankind has done evil, rebelled, acted very wickedly. They have denied God. They have turned from God. Mankind has hurt people, done wrong, done people wrong. Mankind has worshipped idols. Mankind has been on hashtag Team Devil. And so very deservedly so, justice has to come upon them based on the scripture we just read in Psalm 9. It has to come because God is a just God. And this fact should comfort all of us that feel the need for justice. Those that have been done wrong or done wrong too, God will take care of it in his time. He is just. He will dispense justice and judgment. The second thing we need to remember about God when talking about his wrath and judgment throughout the Bible is we need to hold on to what we do know about God. That even in the very midst of God's judgment and his wrath, when he seems to be the meanest and the harshest to us, okay, he reminds us like he reminded Moses in the Old Testament. during the time of his judgment in Exodus 34, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Did you guys hear that? The psalmist echoes this sentiment in the Old Testament. David says in Psalms 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. Look, here's the truth. In God's hand of judgment, his hand can either be against you in judgment or, and that's a very frightening thing, or it can cover you in grace and love and mercy, yes? Numbers 14, 18, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion, but he does not excuse the guilty. When we went through the Exodus study, the last plague, we saw that those who posted and applied the blood of the sacrifice lamb, they were covered by God's mercy and they escaped God's hand of judgment and his wrath, right? There's all kinds of verses in Psalms that talk about taking refuge in the shadow of God's wing. Listen, guys, God rescues his people. God rescues his own. God takes care of his children. When you study the scriptures, you will find that when people are obedient to God and in a covenant relationship with him, he protects them, he helps them, he makes a way out, and they escape his judgments and his wrath and the evil calamities of the world. Okay? That's why I personally, and kind of where we stand, that we as Christians, we're not going to go through this final wrath on the earth, but like Moses in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we'll be rescued out of it. We will be G-O-N-N-E. We'll be gone, okay? Enjoying the presence of the King in heaven. But that's a debatable topic. That's up for debate, that timeline. But this is not up for debate. Even if every Christian, if for some odd reason, has to go through that, I know who God is, and I know that I'm the Lord's, and I know that he will cover me and protect me, and he will make a way out of escape, right? Woo, that's good. Remember, God is love. I'm bringing this down. Don't worry. Bring it down. Don't say that. God is love. Yeah, somebody order, first our administrative pastor, order lunch, bring La Rosa's or something in. Believe it or not, what we've been talking about today, the great tribulation, this is even an act of God's love and mercy. Whoa! Girl, you're joking now. Boils, mankind being burned alive, and wrath, and scorpions, and demon-like military, and third of the population, and 50, I didn't even know what you said, but that's an act of God's love? Yeah. Look, we like to read this section of Revelation, and we like to, you know, this narrative, we like to picture God up in heaven just having a good time destroying his enemies. Gah! Yeah! Yeah! You know, relishing the fact, send down the fire mountain on them, you know what I mean? Hey, angel, blow the trumpet! You know, that God is just dispensing judgment and some wrath over here, and hey, how about a little annihilation for that nation over there, because I'm just enjoying this, you know? It's not it at all. That's not it at all. What God is doing, please see this, gang, what God is doing with each successive seal that's open and every trumpet that's blown and every bowl of wrath that's poured out, okay? What he's doing is he's trying to get mankind's attention and he's saying, look to me. Look to me. It doesn't have to be this way. Turn to me. In God's truest love and mercy, he's calling out to mankind, those that are left saying, run to me. God's giving them chance after chance after chance. After each sealed judgment, turn to me. After every trumpet blast and a judgment, turn to me. Each disaster, catastrophe, I can't even say it, every hardship, every worldwide calamity during this tribulation period, it's a wake-up call. Saying, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance. They won't be here forever. The end is coming. It's coming very soon, and then there will be no more chance. But right now, you have a chance, and he's doing that to us today, guys.
He's calling us and drawing us and wooing us. He is longing for us to turn to him and to run to him, to drop off our sins and say, God, I'm imperfect and I need your grace. Look, God, it's no secret. God sees your secret sins. Oh, don't go there, Greg. Yes. He knows what's in your closet. He knows. You may have your spouse tricked. You may have your kids tricked. You may have your neighbors tricked and fooled. No one knows. God knows. Jeremiah 16, 17 says, for my gaze takes in all their ways. They're not concealed from me, and their guilt is not hidden from my sight. The psalmist says, you spread out our sins before you, our secret sins. You see them all. God, help us. Have mercy on us. But, everyone say but. Chris, come up, brother. Please. Because that'll signify to everybody I got another 30 minutes. Just kidding. We are blessed. I've just given you a whole bunch of bad news. You want to hear some good news? We are blessed because Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Listen, gang. Grace is readily available. I love what you put. It's our brother Chad here, everybody, and he puts on the Facebook all the time. It just took one drop of blood. One drop of blood. It doesn't have to take somebody going through the great tribulation period for your eyes to finally, oh, God, there you are. No. He's available right here, right now, and he purchased our freedom by giving up his life and dying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he made a way of escape from the punishment that we deserve. And the way of escape is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, we can escape final judgment from God. We don't have to stand. If you trust in Jesus, you're not going to have to stand before the final throne judgment of God and hear God say, no, depart. See ya. Get out of here. No, he will look at us and we'll be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And he will say, come on in and have a party with me for eternity. Amen. Woo! It's good. But sadly, as I read and studied through these chapters of Revelation and the tribulation, the great tribulation period, wow, I came across a couple of very, very sad verses that are sobering and shocking. Look at what Revelation chapter 9 says, verse 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Did you guys hear that? This is about talking about people who survived the seven seals and the six trumpets all the way up to the end of the end of the end of the end. And men and women still would not turn and repent and turn to God. They still didn't want to give up control of their lives. They still wanted to maintain their selfish ways and their sinfulness and their pride and not acknowledge God. They thought they had more time, perhaps. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week, Lord. Maybe after this next plague. Then I will see how bad it gets. And then maybe I'll turn to you. God, I got a big party to go to. I don't have time for you yet. Maybe after that. And if that wasn't tragic enough, Revelation probably, this book contains probably one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. It's chapter 16. And this talks about the seventh trumpet. The seventh seal, which is the final and ultimate bowls of God's utter wrath and judgment, like I said. Remember, people got huge sores over them. They're burning alive, scorched from direct heat from God. Painful darkness all around them. 100-pound hailstones falling. Yet chapter 16, verse 9 tells us their horrible attitude. They cursed or blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You know what that tells me? that man is so prideful, so egotistical, so full of themselves, that even in the very end of the 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 age, instead of turning to God, they're going to turn on God. And they'll be lost forever. Oh, Greg, I'm not going to be around here back then. What's that apply to me? I'll tell you how. Because we sit in churches time after time and Sunday after Sunday and Sunday playing games with God, not getting in a real relationship with Him, just going through the motions, not feeling His presence, not being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, just living life, and then just, I'm a Christian in name and title and deed and word only, not living it out. And we think we're good. We think we're okay. Listen, Christ died to save us, to change us, and to redeem us. Amen? So let's get busy living for the Lord. Choose Christ. Choose life with eternity with Him and the Father. If our deacons and elders, if they'll begin to pass out the communion elements this morning. This message is scary and intense because, gang, there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. Did you hear me? I'm not afraid to proclaim it. I know it's not popular by a lot of preachers to say there's a hell. Listen, there's a real hell and there's a real heaven. And those that don't turn to Christ, they're going to experience the real hell. I didn't write it. God did. So if you have a problem with that, tell Him when you stand before Him. But you won't say anything. I choose Christ. And when He looks at me, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into. Why, Greg? Because you preach such good messages? No, because I don't preach good messages. I just preach God's word, and that's what's good. Greg, because you did great things? No. Jesus will say that to me, not because of anything that I've done or anything of who I am or anything, but that I say yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes. And that's the beauty of Christ. How many of you ever feel like you never measure up? I mentioned this at a service this Thursday night. I feel like I don't measure up all the time. But Christ came so that we don't have to measure up. He measured up. He was perfect. He took our place. Amen? Choose Christ. I'm not talking about church or religion. I'm talking about a Savior that can save us from all the punishment of hell that we deserve because we transgressed against a perfect, holy, and righteous God. And for you believers today, listen, if anything, this message is a wake-up call. We got to win the lost. It's convicting to me. At our these camp meeting service this Friday night, some of our young people heard the evangelist, Chris Moody. He said, we've got to get fishing. When's the last time you won somebody to Christ? We need to think about those things, yes? We need to stop being lazy and complacent and spoiled believers and live for Jesus every day. Listen to this alarming wake-up call before we pray. It's Revelation 10, verses 5 through 7. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as He announced to His servants the prophets. Did you guys hear that phrase in verse 6? There would be no more delay. God had patiently waited for thousands of years for man to turn to Him before He righteously dispensed His just judgment. Everything the prophets wrote about was about to commence. God had given men ample time to turn to Him. Now there'd be no delay. Guys, we've been given time today. Time today. Don't delay. Don't delay. If you'll take your communion cup and open that, just patiently have it there with me. And if I want to do something that's a little different from the normal on Sundays, Paul says to let a person examine themselves before they take of the Lord's table. I mean, this is the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. It's symbolic. The little wafer in here is representative of the body of Christ that was broken for you and me. I want us all to commit and to recommit our lives to Jesus this morning. Right where you are. Because listen, I know this is a heavy message, but the substance of it is good news. And I hope you guys see that, because Christ died and he won the victory and we can escape through him. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans that if we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And John writes in his first book, 1 John, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So right where we are, you say a prayer. Lord, I need you. I am a sinner. God, I want you to be in my life. I want a relationship with you. Forgive me. Save me. Help me. Deliver me. I turn to you. I'm not perfect. Forgive me. You do that, you're his child. And you, believer, let's all this morning, we're not going to say a repetitive prayer. Chris is going to play. I want you to dedicate your life to, Lord, I know I've served you for a while, but I'm imperfect, God. And Lord, I just want to recommit my life to you. I want to rededicate it to you. Time is short, God, and I want to get busy. Forgive me for being lazy. Forgive me for being complacent. Help me to be on fire for you through the power of the Spirit. Can we do that before we partake communion this morning?